Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19, we'll begin our reading at verse 11. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that dwell in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. And while you're turning there, I'm going to cite 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These words were penned about over 1900 years ago. And many still ask the question, Where is the promise of his coming? And the fact that things have, by and large, continued as they have for the past 4,000 years seems to lend credence to their comments. But things will not continue as they always have. And during this 7-year period of tribulation, there will be world-changing events. There will be war as there has never been before. There will be famine and pestilence as there has never been before. There will be natural disasters, the likes of which mankind and the world have never experienced. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. The scoffing and rebellion against God is not based on circumstances, for it will continue during this time of tribulation, but rather on the perverseness of the human heart. For even when our Lord does return, the vast majority will resist him instead of receiving him. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 27, now in the previous few verses, and we dealt with this last week, that there will be deceivers who will be declaring that Messiah has come and he's out here in the desert, or he's hiding over here in this room or someplace where you have to go find him. But Christ makes it very clear that when he returns, it says in verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, one of the things that I miss, I've lived here for 22 years here in the Northwest. I love the Northwest, have no intention of leaving. I love it here. I love it here. I love it here. However, with that caveat, my time before was spent on the east of the Rockies. I was born in upstate New York. I lived in Michigan for over a decade, and then I lived in South Carolina for almost 10 years. And we have a phenomena out east called thunderstorms. Which are a rare commodity around here. When we have a thunderstorm, my wife sometimes thinks, well, she joins me. We'll go outside when there's thunder and lightning just so we can see it, so we can enjoy it. It's like watching fireworks. And where I lived when I was in seminary, I lived on top of what out east is called a mountain. It was 1,000 feet above the surrounding area, and we had seven or nine towers in the yard, communications tower, a couple of radio towers and police communications, stuff like that. And when we had a thunderstorm come through, I would love to do this. You think I'm nuts. I would go out there and sit in my car and watch the lightning strike those towers. And it was so close that you didn't have time to flinch between the flash and the boom. It was exciting. But I'll tell you what, even if you were inside the building and just looking out the window, which you could always tell when the lightning was coming. You could be outdoors if you're looking the wrong direction and somebody behind you says, "Wow, look at that." Well, you knew the lightning flash because you could see the flash over here. You didn't see the fork, but you saw the flash. Because it goes from horizon to horizon. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. We, I believe, had a thunderstorm when we were in Bethlehem, when we were in Israel. And there was a beautiful rainbow over the city, but you could see the lightning. It flashes from horizon to horizon. And so when Christ returns, all will see it. It will not be something that is hidden. It will be something that will be evident and seen by all. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him." Now we'll expand on that in a little bit. But Christ's return is visible. It is also going to be ominous for those who are here on the earth. It says in verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered also." If you go up on the Enumclaw Plateau, and there's still a few dairies and stuff up there, you will see in the summertime, occasionally, a bunch of great big birds in circles. You'll see this in California. We had this in South Carolina and Michigan as well. That you'll see this circle of these huge birds. They got a wingspan that's like this, a 5-foot wingspan. Great big huge bird. And you'll see them in circles. And what are they circling over, especially if it's in the afternoon? Well, there's a roadkill, or there's a dead calf out in the field, or there's something out there. Because those are vultures that are up there, and they're thinking, dinner time, dinner time. And when I lived in the South, if you had a dead deer on the side of the road, and you saw it there in the morning, guarantee it would be gone by nightfall. And if you stopped to bother looking, you would find a few stray feathers here and there, and an occasional bone, because they ate it all. And the big bones, they would carry off and carry them up in the air and drop them so they could break it open and get the marrow on the inside of the bones. They would eat everything they possibly could. This is a proverb that they had during the time of Jesus. A corpse brings the vultures. And the corruption that has taken place during this 7 years of tribulation. Because mankind, his wickedness has been allowed to run unhindered. That the Antichrist himself, a man possessed of the devil himself, is ruling this world. And the corruption, the moral decay, and the wickedness that abounds in this earth, corruption brings judgment. Just as the corpse brings the vultures, so the corruption brings the judgment. Because God, as you've heard before, God is just and he must judge. And sometimes we look at our day and age, we wonder, God, how long? How long? How long? And you look at the tribulation saints who have been martyred, and you see them in the picture of heaven, and they keep asking Christ, how long? But judgment will come. God has promised. God will come. Christ will come. And he will judge sin, and he will do it in person. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles, the vultures, be gathered together. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What days? What's he talking about? What had gone previously in the chapter? What we looked at last week and even the week before. Understand that the tribulation lasts for 7 years. 7 lunar years, 360 days each. Based on a Jewish calendar. It starts when Antichrist and Israel, the nation of Israel, make a pact together. According to the book of Daniel. That is what starts the clock ticking. It is not the rapture. I believe in a pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture. That there's going to come a time, could be before I finish my next sentence, when this church is snatched out of this world. That all those who truly know Christ as Savior will be in an instant, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be instantaneously with the Lord, bodily. And we will be taken out of this world. Now, traditionally the idea is that what we have looked at here as far as the tribulation is concerned is going to take place immediately after the rapture. The rapture is the starting point. The rapture is not the starting point. Now, I personally believe that the rapture is going to be such a chaotic event as far as what takes place after the believers are gone. Even if born-again believers only make up 2, 3, 4, or 5% of the world's population, or even in a lot of countries they make up that part of the, that much of the population, can you imagine the chaos that's going to take place? Because they're not all in one class. They're not all in one place. They are scattered throughout the warp and woof of society. And you snatch these people out of the way. And what happens? Cars on the freeway go careening. Planes crash. Machines are left unattended. All kinds of mayhem and chaos will result. You'll have looting like you've never seen before because it'll be in every neighborhood and every community. Not just this area where there's a blackout or flooding or whatever the case may be. It's going to be worldwide. And I believe that you're with since the majority of Christians are in the West and also in Latin America and in sub-Saharan Africa, the Muslim world where you have so few are going to take advantage of the situation. And I believe that Israel and the kingdom of the Antichrist are going to be thrust together not because they're such good buddies, but because they have a mutual enemy. That with the disabling of the West, because of the chaos that's taking place, the Muslim world is going to take advantage of the opportunity. And Israel and the Antichrist are going to be thrust together, and they're going to have their pact for 7 years. My personal view, which is a minority view, but my personal view is that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is what takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. That this is a consequence of Israel and Antichrist getting together, vanquishing the Muslim world, and allowing Israel to rebuild their temple. But following this, at the end of the tribulation, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens, and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Now, I will not deny that what we might be looking at is a supernatural intervention as far as what, and a miraculous thing of what's happening. But also some of these things, and God is of course orchestrating the timing of all these things and what is actually happening. But are there some things that we are familiar with that history would tell us might result in some of these phenomena that are described in these passages? And these aren't the only passages that describe this. I believe they're all referring to the same event. There's two possibilities as far as human experience is concerned. One is volcanism. When you have a major volcano eruption. Now, we've had several big volcanic eruptions happen in the last 10, 15 years. And by the way, as far as signs of the times and all this stuff, we're going to be looking at this next week. But we've had a number of major volcanic eruptions. And they have caused widespread disasters where they took place. A number of you were here in this region when Mount St. Helens blew up. That was a small-scale volcano, is how they go. Over 100 years ago, a volcano at the west end of Java called Krakatoa blew up. Krakatoa is one of the largest explosions ever. The imp could be heard over 3,000 miles away when it blew. And it put so much debris up into the air that for 3 years following worldwide, the sunsets were just amazing because of all the particulate matter that was in the air. Temperatures around the world dropped a little bit as a result of this because of all the debris that was filtering the sunlight coming down. And this has happened a number of other times in human history, in recorded history. When I was in college in the Carolinas, there were big forest fires down in the pine lands along the coast. And warm, sunny summer days, there were no clouds in the sky. That's hot, sunny days, clear days. That's when you get your forest fires. But I'll tell you what, that smoke that was in the air, and this was even over 100 miles from where I lived, created amazing sunsets. And one of the things that you saw was that the sun and the moon were red because of the debris in the air. And so perhaps it might be due to ash and fine debris suspended in the air because of volcanoes. I think another and possibly, I think it's probably going to be both. But another one is a meteorite or a comet impact. It creates a similar effect. The impact throws all kinds of debris up in the air. Depending on what the comet or whatever would be made of, it could poison the atmosphere, it could pollute the waters. These are the things that we see in the book of Revelation. Because it says there that the stars will fall. Now, when we think modern astronomy and so on, when we think of stars, we think, oh, the sun is one of those. You know, we've got all these stars. We go out at night and see the stars. The stars, as far as the ancients were concerned, was any bright object in the sky. We know that the evening star Venus is actually a planet. We still refer to it as a star, for example. And once in a while, we'll hear about a meteorite, a meteor that lands. If you go out, you know, here in the city, you don't see them so much. I remember when I was in Wyoming at Red Cliff Bible Camp. Yeah, John knows about it. He probably misses this. We'll be able to go outside and actually see stars. But we were at Red Cliff Bible Camp, and which is, what, an hour and a half from Jackson. So we were out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you go out in the morning and there's moose tracks where we had been walking during the day. You know, the native livestock goes through there at night. And you go out and you can see the stars. And you just watch, zip, 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 as the meteors go through. But very few of them land. I remember, and perhaps you've seen one of these before, my brother and I, when we were kids, we were out in upstate New York with my dad. And it was still light, but it was beginning to get dark a little bit. And we saw a fireball in the sky. And we're watching. I said, Dad, look at that. That's a fire. Ah, it's an airplane. No, no, look at that. That's a fireball over there. And it was slowly, slowly, slowly moving across the sky. And later on, we found out that there was a small meteorite that landed some miles away. I had a cousin that had one about the size and shape of a shoe that landed in his backyard. Years ago, we took missions trips to Winslow, Arizona, worked with the Navajos. Not too far from Winslow is a gigantic crater. And for years, the people who first discovered that mined the meteorite. Meteorite's all gone. They mined it and sold the ore. How big was this meteorite? Half the size of this room, perhaps, maybe even larger. Can you imagine? And the crater is huge. I mean, we're talking about like from here to my house kind of thing. It's this huge, huge crater. There are various craters around the world today that indicate that years and years and years and years ago, they were giant impacts. And they left this gigantic remnant sign of their impact, the crater. But the surrounding areas, the forests were flattened and the debris was thrown up into the air. Some of you are familiar with the impact that happened in Siberia in the late 19th century. The effect was very similar to a gigantic atomic explosion. The trees in the center, about the size of where you're standing, were still standing. But everything else for miles around was flattened out like this. There's no crater. It looked like an atomic explosion. But it happened over 100 years ago. And it is suspected that a small comet hit that region. Totally uninhabited. Can you imagine a large comet? And by the way, we're supposed to be getting, remember Hale-Bopp? That was what, 15, 16, 17 years ago. It was amazing. The only time in my life, I remember watching, Halley's Comet. I get up on the roof at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm looking at this thing. It looked like Venus with a little point on the side of it. And that was all it was. Big deal. Okay, I saw it. Okay, now I can tell my kids I saw Halley's Comet. Hey guys, guess what? I saw Halley's Comet when I was in college. It's amazing. So the only comet I ever saw until Hale-Bopp. And then you go out at night and you see this big, huge thing in the sky. We're supposed to get two more of those this year. Something similar to those this year. Bright comets that'll be visible. But what if one were to strike the earth? The stars will fall. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon a third of the waters, of the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, which would be bitterness. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Atmospheric impact. Meteorites, perhaps comets, perhaps both. The earth will be shaken, the powers of heaven shaken. I had a bumper crop of apples this year on the apple tree. Some of you got some of the apples, and we made cider out of them and made pies and applesauce and fruit leather and all this other stuff that you do with apples. And, some of them you could pick, but the easiest way to do it is just get the kids out there, and then I go over there, and I've got a hat on or maybe even a football helmet, and you shake the thing. Boom, 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 boom. And you don't want to be underneath the tree without some protection when that happens. That's what's going to happen on the earth with the meteorites and the comets. By the way, as far as arguing for young earth, that this earth is not millions and billions of years old, when you consider how many meteorites fall today, they're on the surface of the earth and the craters and so on, and a lot have been there and people have gathered them up, and you see them at museums and so on. And those are the ones that have fallen in the last several hundred to at most a couple thousand years. If the earth is as old as they say it is, there should be millions upon millions, billions of meteorites scattered throughout the various strata levels throughout the earth. You never find them. You never find them. Why? Because the strata was laid down quickly. There wasn't a time for all these meteorites to layer in there. They're not there. They're not there. This earth is not that old. The heavens, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All the tribes, the nations of the earth will mourn. Are they in repentance? Some of the commentators said so, but I doubt it very much. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Christ is coming, a glorious appearing in the sky, visible to all, as we saw earlier. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, as Jesus is ascending from his disciples, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven," just staring, watching, "up as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." Where were they when this happened? They were on the Mount of Olives. Read just a few verses before that in Acts chapter 1. They were on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascended until he went into the clouds. They watched as long as, it's like when you let go of a balloon and you just watch. Watch and watch until you can't see it anymore. Jesus ascended until he couldn't be seen anymore, and they're just standing there. And then you have the two angels that tell them that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, you have the armies of the Antichrist that are just at the mopping up phase of their capture of Jerusalem. And it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." The same place that he ascended from, he will step down onto and split the mountain in two. And by the way, there is a fault line that runs east-west through the middle of the Mount of Olives. That's exactly where he will step. And you have the mourning of the nations. Not grief over their sin. Grief because judgment is here. How many times in a courtroom drama when you have some wretched criminal who has done the most heinous of crimes, and he's standing there with a smug look on his face, but when do the tears come? When does the grief, when does the blubbering start? When sentence is passed. He has no grief over his crime. He doesn't care for judgment. Judgment is here. "For their wickedness, for their worship of the beast, for their persecution of Jews and Christians, for their rejection ultimately of salvation through Jesus Christ." Because during this time of tribulation with 144,000 and probably multitudes besides, The gospel has been preached worldwide. The people who see the returning Lord will almost certainly know what they are witnessing. They will know. This is the returning Messiah. They heard. They saw the signs of the two witnesses earlier in the tribulation. They will have the word of God. All this is given to us. Jesus said that this is given as a warning. People will have the word of God. They will hear the preaching of the word, and they will still reject it, even though down to the day, everything is coming to pass just as God had declared. It's going to happen. The people will know. And it says there in verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Power and glory. He will be irresistible. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. None can resist him. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, of which we will be part. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." The man who ruled this earth with a rod of iron, the Antichrist, he had accomplished what no man in history had yet done. We've had Attila the Hun, we've had Adolf Hitler, we've had Joseph Stalin, we've had others, Napoleon, that have tried to conquer the world. And they got their little piece of turf. But none have come close. And during this seven-year period of time, there's one that will accomplish what no man has ever accomplished. He will conquer the world. He will either rule it directly or through his minions. They will all be subject to him. And yet he is helpless before the returning Christ. Mankind has opposed God since the fall and will oppose him to the end. Verse 31. "And he," referring to Christ, "shall send his angels with a loud sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other," from all over the world. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that there shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands or coastlands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." A regathering of Israel, the living from across the globe. This is not referring to a resurrection of the dead. This is the remnant, the scattered, the living at Christ's return. And it says from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this could be a reference to the earth as well, but I think it's the Old Testament saints returning back with the Lord, reunited in the nation, in their land. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, Daniel is told at the very end of the book, "But go thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." When Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon and served in the government there for his very long life, taken captive as a young teenager, and living well into his 80s and possibly even to his 90s there in Babylon, God told him, and he never returned to Judea. He never went back. Even Jerusalem was rebuilt later on, but he never went back. But God said that he would stand in his lot at the end of days. Israel will be restored to the land. And both those who have gone before and those who will be alive at the Lord's return will have their lot in the land of promise. And he will gather them to himself. Not in the air, not the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Behold, I show you, tell you the truth. Let me go ahead and turn there. I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up if I quote it. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. The end of the chapter, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This gathering is here on the earth, the one in Matthew 24. We are dealing with two different events. 1 Thessalonians 4 and also 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the rapture. The event that I alluded to at the beginning of the sermon where the saints are snatched out of here prior to this 7-year tribulation. And what we have described here in Matthew 24 is not the rapture, but rather is the glorious return, the answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come. Christ returning in glory, visible to all, coming to judge and coming to rule. He is coming. Are you ready? He is coming for his own, those who have trusted in the sacrificial death of Christ the first time he came. His first coming was a mission of mercy. His second coming is as judge. Are you ready? Are you ready? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. As you told us in the passage we looked at last week, this is given as a warning that we have been told, that we know. And Father, because we have been told, we have a greater responsibility. If we do not know Christ as Savior, we have not been warned. We have not heeded the warning. We have been told, we have been warned, but we've not heeded it. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, if they are uncertain as to their eternal destiny, Father, may they be sure. They can know. They can be certain. Father, may you accomplish that today. And Father, I believe that the time is short before your church is taken out of this world, before this time of tribulation comes. And Father, may we do the work that you have called us to do. Father, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom to come. And so, Father, I pray that we would endeavor to gather others, to win the lost, that they might have forgiveness of sins, that they might be certain of eternity with you. Father, burden our hearts, and may we be ready. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.